And our Father, we thank you yet this evening for another time of fellowship with one another as we bring to our minds your word for now, the instructions you have for our church, the Saints Community Church. At this hour, at this moment, we receive them as directly spoken by your Spirit and for today's application. That we say in our minds and in our hearts that there is no error in our listening and in the teaching. And our minds are fruitful and productive by the virtue of the things we hear this evening. And your Son, Jesus Christ, is glorified. We are built up, edified in the Saints Community Church around the world and alongside the body of Christ. Amen. All right, 2 Timothy 2:2. As we have always said, these meetings, are a function of who we are. Of course, we get to share some of those things sometimes. We put them out, like Paul did not do. We don't shield the information. The information that Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus and Philemon, those are three letters that were for leadership. And 1st and 2nd Timothy were leadership. And Titus is leadership. Philemon is equally leadership. And when you explore the other books, and you look at all the other letters, whenever an instruction is passed, and sometimes we don't get it. I've always said that the context of all epistles is the local church. That is, if you read the epistles outside that context, if you are not in the local assembly or you are not committed to one, those instructions will be half understood. So you see that they are written to churches. Now, the moment you say to the church, let me explain that a bit of the ontological meaning. If you say to the church, that already implies structure. Like in Matthew 18, where Jesus says, tell it to the church. Now, when you say ecclesia, ecclesia is a structured body. It has leadership, right? Ecclesia. That is, you have those who are in charge. So when letters are written like that and instructions are said at the first day of every week, 1 Corinthians 16, and he says, let the elders of the ruler be counted worthy of double. Okay, that's direct to Timothy, I meant. 1 Corinthians 14, when you come together, every one of you has a 1 Corinthians 14, 26. And you see those instructions, and despite not prophesying, they are firstly to leadership. Leadership now carries them out to others. When a letter is written, for example, the elders of the church take those instructions. That's God's method. He takes those instructions and then transmits it to others. So if you look at all the letters, Rome, the church, the letters to Rome, first and foremost is the fact that, yes, their leadership, they carry out the instructions. But you also notice that in chapter 16, Paul spent several verses addressing leadership, those who are in responsibility. In 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you see Sothenes, our brother, again showing leadership. 2nd Corinthians also. And then you see Galatians has the same impression. He talks about leadership there. And Ephesians, Colossians, you can go on and on. The book of Hebrews, now let's come outside of Paul's letters. The book of Hebrews, it spoke about those who are elders in 7 and 17. Then, much later, you have Timothy mentioned there, Hebrews 13. It says, know ye that's 23. Our brother Timothy has liberty, with whom if you come shortly, I will see you. Now, notice 24. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. So there is always that information that relates to leadership. James 5, call the elders of the church. 1 Timothy. That's James 5:14. First Peter, 5:1. The elders among you. Can go on and on. And the book of Revelation, Jude speaks to leadership. And in the book of Revelation also you have the seven churches. So there's always that part of the doctrine of Christ that addresses those who are in different capacities of responsibility. First and foremost, like I said, the letters are to the church, but through the leadership. So when you see in Revelation 2 and 3, when it says the angel of the churches, that is the instructions were delivered to the angels, which is the messengers, and then given to the churches. So just like he wrote to Rome, and he gave the letter to Phoebe, a deacon, a servant of the church of Thyatira, Romans 16:1, and then he passes across. So, and that's the way it goes. So, which means that it's not like a discrimination, pardon my use of words, but it's just the way the Lord has structured the church. And, look at the four Gospels as well. You have, I would say, different kinds of meetings within the four Gospels. So there are such special meetings that we have. Jesus called the 12 aside, and he always did that. And then you have, after the resurrection, that information that he gave. I know something is important about that. You know, after the resurrection, he, depending on the number, it could be 120, it could be 70, it could be 12. There's something there that I always try to point attention to. That they didn't go out to talk about those meetings. They didn't. I mean, they kept that information. Because he said, tarry in the city of Jerusalem to be endued power from on high, Luke 24:49. Acts 1:8, shall receive power from the Holy Ghost is come upon you. So they've been trained, just like several times you say, tell this to no man. They have been trained to know when to talk. That's something about training. Training also teaches you not just what to say, but when and where to say them. So throughout about the 40 days that they were being taught, imagine going for meetings and not putting it on Facebook, you know. Then they say, Jesus is alive, oh guys. You know, we're asking to have this meeting, this cell leaders training. You're not supposed to know, but and they didn't tell their colleagues at work, guy, something is happening, because you are my body. I have to just inform you, you know. I know you are not into ministry, but because you've been very good to me, so I have to tell you this, that Jesus is alive, actually. We've been having meetings, 608 Street, and it's been a great time. You know, don't worry, after, when he gives us permission to talk about it, that's a salient fact. And it gives us that character of God, where he keeps an information when you don't need it. You get it? When you don't need it. It's only a gossip that can say anything anywhere. So here, you have these guys, they know, they're going and they're learning. And he taught them every day. He appeared to them, he taught them, he showed them things. Even when they met him in John 21 and he told them to catch fish, they knew it was the Lord. They still didn't talk about it. They had all those commentaries. They had, so many things happened in that number of days. And they were discreet in the way they learned. That's really important. So when they began to preach, and so there are times like that. So usually, let me just mention this too. Whenever I see someone and you are supposed to be taught the word, they quickly go and write the testimony. It's so something that might not last. You know, true training has a lot of discretion to it. You are not trying to show off, okay? You're not trying to show anything. You're just learning them, building capacity in your life and through your life. And then the results are what's important. So, you have those meetings with them upon the resurrection, and equally they met. Let's assume for 7 days. Acts 1:14, 15, 16, and they were praying, which is telling you what they were doing in the 40 days. Prayer is quite important. They were just praying. They didn't announce the name of the ministry. Don't worry, guys, I'm praying. After 40 days, this ministry will be called After 40 Days International Church. They didn't do that. Okay? So, and then when the Holy Ghost came on them, Acts 2, 1 to 4, then they preached. Then they had 3,000. So sometimes, if some of us if we pay attention enough, there are certain things that we have done wrongly and at the wrong time. You know, and then you begin to struggle. Well, it's not God. It's the Lord that sent you. But did He send you to do what you did, where you did them, and when you did? In the book of Acts, we have the same thing, same inclination is seen in the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles. We find meetings that were selective. Acts chapter 15, we had apostles and the elders. Apostles and the elders. So oftentimes when we talk about special meetings, we always talk about Holy Ghost meetings, teaching meetings, healing services, evangelistic meetings, prayer meetings. We usually don't talk about this, you know. But I usually talk about this when I'm talking to you. Because there are such meetings that are based on responsibility. Those meetings are based on responsibility. The kinds of responsibilities that are given to you. So they are not fashion meetings. They are meetings of responsibility. So Acts 15, they were discussing about the mission to the Gentiles. So those meetings are usually mission-minded, correcting something, you know, just straightening us for our mission. Acts 15. You have been like that. You have Acts 20. When Paul, you know, called for the elders of Ephesus, Acts 20, 17, and then the elders of Ephesus showed up, and then they began to talk to them. So, if you read that Acts 20, from 20, for example, before 20, taught you publicly from house to house, you know, how I showed them from the first day in Asia, and you read it without being in leadership. Of course, you will convert the text for yourself. When he says in 32, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance amongst them that are sanctified. Of course, if you follow the Old Testament theology of inheritance, inheritance is portion of land. It's a mission statement. Acts 20, 32, amongst the sanctified ones. Then he says, you know, I did not cease to warn you night and day, even with tears. Then he goes on to say that I've showed you by example how you must help the weak. Now, that context remains the same thing. That context, you see, the moment you don't get the context, the inheritance will become car, house, land, property, but you won't see the point. Then he says, you ought to support the weak. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give than to receive. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And those are words for leadership. Then they prayed with him. So you can say that there were different ministers' conferences in the book of Acts. One of them will be Acts 15, where, you know, the doctrine is there, because how does the gospel get to Gentiles? The mission statement, and all that. And afterwards, notice that by Acts 15, The Paul and Barnabas, along with Judas, Silas, they were sent, okay? Sent, the Church of Asia. Then afterwards, many left with them, you know, and stayed back and, you know, preached the gospel, etc., etc., like that. So, you have, let me mention another one that might look like it, Acts 8, verse 1 to 4, where some remained, but the deacons, of course, the associates left, you know, and one of them was Philip. So, you also have the fact that people are sent. So, after such meetings, there is, you know, an instruction, you know, to carry out the mandate. Acts 15 and Acts 20. So, you have such special meetings. So, you have, letters that are directed to leadership. 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus. Philemon is obviously a leader, but the interesting about Philemon's own is, Paul is talking ministry, but in a different way. He's talking about your personal life. You know, where you say, I know, but that's my pastoral life. Onesimus was my pastor, please. That's a different issue. This is my company. But, you know, the truth is, it's not outside the purview of a pastor's office. That's why you find letters in the epistles, address taking care of your children, fathers, nurture your children well, husband and wife, employee, employer, citizens of a state, you know, all that is there. So don't say, well, yeah, I know, but I thought all I'm supposed to talk about is ministry. I mean, that's not within the purview. That's not true. Hebrews 13:17 says you submit your whole souls. The word souls there means your life. That includes what you do. Does it make sense? All right, good. So you have the Philemon one, of course, comes in readily, and it addresses a leader in the church who was now having a personal conflict. Paul is direct. And Paul is very direct. He says, look, I'm going to send Onesimus to you. You will receive him as a brother, and you prepare my lodging. And if I owe you, if you also anything put in my account, you owe me your very life. So it becomes very funny if a pastor, and I've seen that happen. I remember a dear friend was telling me how he called certain people, and he felt they listened to him. They're not ministers, leaders in one sense, but he called them to settle a rift. The rift had to do with someone was buying property, someone was selling property, and he just came in, and he said, I just found it difficult to get them to listen. He said, these are folks that, you know, they would literally eat my sermons, but when it got to this point, he goes, no sir, okay sir, but sir, and they practically just said no. And I said, it's carnality. It's pure carnality. Because if it was, this is what I told this friend. I said, if it was Aliko Dangote, he's the richest Nigerian, he's the richest African, and one more, the richest black man. So whatever you are, he's the richest. If you're an African. So if he calls them and say, hey, forget about it. They won't argue. Because they will think there's something in it. They won't argue. They'll say, well, this is not, he's talking commercially, but that's really carnal. And this guy said, he sat them down, and he took, and there were like four. The funny thing was that all of them were members of the board of trustees of a ministry. That's how board of trustees lost trust. And he said, you know, Pastor Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, how do you saints dare to take a matter? The Hebrew is very strong. I'm talking Hebrew a lot these days. And it goes to before the unjust. Know ye not that you will judge the world? You will judge the angels. He said, look, do you mean there's nobody in the church? He said, the littlest of saints can judge this matter. There's nobody. The reason why we won't go to the saints is because the saints will give us Bible. I don't want to hear Bible. I just want to hear, you know, let me just hear a very, you say, I want objectivity. You know what you are looking for, right? Objectivity. Because you know when you talk to Pastor Lan, he will say, guys, the love of God. That's not objective. Objectivity is, I want my money back. Objectivity. And Paul says, you know, okay, let's assume. Paul says, let's assume. Right? He says, can't you suffer the wrong? Paul does not know the value of dollar and naira. That's why I say, I should bear it. When you start thinking like that, you are not calm. So, you have that information to Philemon, and he just has to do it. Now, I'm not asking pastors to, you know, take undue advantage of that, but he has to. So you have special meetings, special letters written. So this is such a kind of meeting. When, and I want to say this to you, when, and I deliberately want to talk about this, when your pastor, now all things being equal, the pastor is exemplary, is a true man of God, is not manipulative, alright? Now, when your pastor is talking to you, even about issues that are in the natural, that authority, right, and he's talking, now, I'm not saying that he gets up and he says that there's nothing called malaria parasite. That's not Bible. But when he intervenes on a matter that might have what you call the natural side readily, but he lets you see the spiritual side to it, you have to listen. That's God talking to you. You have to listen. Like I said, with the conditions that he's a man of God, it's true, it's exemplary. He acts on the word of God. He's not using manipulative tendencies. And I believe no one here does that anyway. He has no manipulative tendencies. He's giving you God's word and his counsel. So, you know, you have to listen. You have to. How do you even want to do it? You are listening to your man of God. And then you are arguing your mind. Bro, Dan doesn't know what he's saying here. I'm talking medically here. I'm not saying that when they give a medical advice, that's what I'm saying, not professional advice. They talk spiritually about what should be a natural thing, but spiritually. I told someone one time, I said, you can't revenge. He said, sir, I said, you cannot. He said, what I should do is that I will file this one, I will file that one. I said, so what you are going to do, you are going to make them. It was a very simple thing. I could talk about it. I'm not sure. I'm sure you won't get this, whoever it was. Now, the fiancé came to the States based on the fact that they were going to get married. So they got married. Then the fiancé decided to flee and say. She had her own agenda. So he said he's going to file. He had something that he helped her file that could make them annul the process. So he said, I'm only telling you because you're a man of God. I said, right, God led you to tell me. So I said, I'm not going to say anything now. He said, sir, I've already written what I'm going to do. I said, relax. Don't worry. Write everything, but don't send it. He said, yes, sir. And you know, I follow you on Living Word Media. So he said, no. He hurt me. She hurt me, sorry. That he would have been bad. She hurt me. I said, okay, let's talk later. Usually when I say let's talk later, I know that the ground is not just hard, it's by the way. So I said, let's talk about it later. I've learned that in the last few years of my life. And I'm going to still learn it more as the years go. Just let's talk about it. Some guys don't like it. Say, my daughter will say, Daddy, don't say later. I'll say, okay, I'll let you know later. You have to say later. Because at some point, you have to know that your words matter a lot. You can't use them frivolously. You know, you're a leader. Right? If you want your words to have integrity and value, don't use them anyhow. Do you hear me? There are some things you may not say them. Just pray about them before you say them. So I said, let's talk later. He said, wait, sir. I said, hold on. I said, if you don't file it tomorrow, will you die? I said, no, sir. No, sir. So don't file anything yet. So he said, so revenge. So I asked him to listen to a teaching, the believer's love walk or so. I'm not sure he listened much to it. He said, sir, but, you know, he now said to me, he said, but, I mean, sir, I'm just doing what is right. So I said, when you were doing it for your sake, it was not wrong. Now that you want to revenge, you now know what is right. I said, you're a hypocrite. She said, no, sir. I said, I'm just... No. I said, number one, you can't force her. Right? I said, she'll just stay in your house and poison you. And the kind of poison that they won't see in 6 months. So nobody will do a test. He said, yes, sir. I said, you want to revenge? He said, yes! I do not like revenge, but I just want to do what is right. I said, you want to revenge? You cannot revenge in this manner. So she remained a green card holder. I said, if there's blue, she will collect it. Ah! Ah! He could do what? What is this? You know what this is in Yoruba, right? You don't know what it is. You get revenge. He listened eventually. He listened. And, you know, thank God for their lives. So he said, you know, I said, what were we discussing the other time? I said, you sent me a message earlier. So I said, you talked about ministry, about you want to start a fellowship. He said, yes, I'll talk about that later. You know, serving God can be tough, right? You can't, I'm sure if you had asked someone, a Christian friend, say, what? Go for it. Go. Some of those guys that read the Bibles every Sabbath. I mean, Sabbath year, they say, what are you talking about? So you can't. There are instances like that. There was a brother I was talking to some years back. I said, that guy is your brother. I said, sir, it's not me, it's the company. He owned the company. I said, I understand legal personality. I was trained a lawyer, right? But there's something called taking the veil of incorporation. Taking away the veil, you own the company. So it's not me. It's the company, sir. This is somebody in our church. And then you'll be singing, what's that song? What's the song we say about the word? The word. There's one song. The word, my inheritance. Hey, sing it again. I forgot this. That's the intro. The real one. I sing it myself. That's the song. I sing it myself. Just as you see me, I think of me. You are just carried away with the rhythm. Just as you think of me, Lord, your word, that's who I am. I mean, that's exactly who you say I am. And it's the company. Suddenly, it's the company that is who he says he is. Carnality. Carnality is your problem. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 2. I'll start from 1. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that you have heard of me amongst many witnesses, the same commit unto faithful men. Now, usually when we read this text, we zero it into doctrine. No, it's not just doctrine. Doctrine is in there. It said, amongst many witnesses. Now, the word witness there, if you follow the theology of the scriptures, from the word, it has to do with evidence, right? And it means something that can corroborate another thing, that can stand in its place. You shall be my witnesses, Acts 8. Luke 24:48. You are witnesses to these things. So Paul is saying, there are many witnesses. In other words, when you are in leadership, he says, commit the same to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. So, which includes his teaching, it includes his life, his pursuit. In fact, in chapter 3 and 10, he says, you have fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. You know my purpose. You know my pursuit. You know my faithfulness. You know my long-suffering amongst many witnesses. You know, we often say that man is a product of influence. We are all a product of influence. I was telling them in one of our meetings, Marcel, I said, there's certain things that I've even picked from some of you when I see you do them. Unconsciously. Man is a product of influence. And when you look at how God designed humanity such that he, you know, it's not impossible for us to all show up in the earth at once, right? Come on. God can do that. But he doesn't. He brings us all into the world through other men. Through other men. Watch what I'm about to say. So, relationships are now created. Let's look at a few. Father, mother, who are they? He said, he came to the world through them. Siblings, who came through them too, but either before you or afterwards. They have cousins, relatives, neighbors, fellow countrymen. We can go on and on. It expands like that in the world. Relationships. But you know, let me say something to you that is fundamental. Usually, we use the privileges as rights. I'll tell you what I mean. I just said that it is not impossible for God to let everybody show up. Imagine, let's look up that so you get this. Imagine if we all showed up at once. Which God can do. Everybody shows up. Pump. So you don't have great grandfather. You don't have grandfather. You don't have anything. You don't have any. You know, you have brother. Sister. You have, what else? All those people who exist. Just, everybody, all like that. And at once, everybody shows up. Now, it means that certain people, or many people, will not have the advantage they have. Okay? And it will make you know that you are not different. You are not. You are not different. This is a teaching I'm going to embark upon in church in a couple of weeks. You are not different. You're just, everybody just shows up. Because in Genesis 1, 26 to 28, he made humanity for the same things. The only difference are the times each person shows up. Now, so which means that in whatever capacity that I am, listen now, I must see myself, watch what I'm about to say, as first among equals. Where I have to lead, where I have to parent, father, mother, I'm only first among equals. That is why nothing stops a child from being more brilliant than the parent, right? From being more enlightened. From being richer, more educated, or living longer. So which means that the relationships are not in any way meant to limit you to whoever you came to the earth through. Who's following what I'm saying here? Does it make sense? So, whatever capacity I find myself today, I'm elder brother, elder sister, father, mother, uncle, I should know that I didn't create anybody. Right? Come on. And I can't make anyone. I am therefore a first among equals. It's like the way class captains were chosen, you know, class captains. You know, you all showed up in Form 1, GSS 1, and the man just says, oh, he needs somebody, someone to work with him. That's the class teacher. So he said, okay, buddy, you come here, you be, help me, and he says, you know, help me take the attendance, you know, help me, ensure so is done. After the lectures or classes, you do stuff and that. Now, because of that, he gives you certain privileges. The privileges are given to you because you are serving on behalf of someone. Who's following what I'm saying here? Maybe they'll say stuff like, okay, for example, he could send you on an errand, and or she could send, and when the class is on, well, they shut the doors, but they allow you in because you were sent on an errand. So stuff like that, you know, advantages like that. But that doesn't mean you will stop reading. Right? I mean, when the class captain brings the test sheets. Alaika! Shh! Adewale! He said, what is your... They were looking at... Two! it just shows that you're just one of us. Right? Your class captain will make you senior prefect for those your schools. Head boy or head girl. And then you now don't go for lectures. Yeah, I'm the head girl. The results come out. And it's one P that spoils the whole result. It's like a head parallel, but one P just ruined the whole thing. Should have been level. Because you will be silly. So, the privileges that come to you are because you are there to serve. Everybody could show up and the class teacher could have done those things by himself or by herself. God could do it by himself. You know, how many of you, it's not difficult for God to preach to everyone himself? You know that? He could do it. He could pastor. You know, he can father everybody at once. You know, he can do that. Come on. He can be everybody's brother. He can be everyone's managing director. He can be everybody's pastor. We are all in his church. He's the usher. He's everything. So God is usher. God is technical. God is pastor. God is zonal pastor. PCM coordinator. God can be president. He can be security. He can be everything at once. You know that, right? But he doesn't do it. So it brings us into the world using relationships to mirror his own responsibilities. Are you here? That's what he does. So he lets me come ahead of my children. Not because I'm better. It's because I need to come ahead so that they can come through me. That's all. So he will definitely give me experiences that will shape my wisdom, you know, to be able to do the job. Now I can decide to be a jerk, and I let that get into my head, and I now see that amongst my children, I am first among equals. I'm not any different. The only difference is I came before they did. Are you getting what I'm saying here? Come on, are you here? So I am here, I'm in his image after his likeness, Genesis 1:26-28. It simply makes me an agent of fatherhood, motherhood, friendship, submission and leadership. That is what he has made me. So which means that in all my relationships, I am a steward. Parenting is stewardship. Leadership is stewardship. I see myself act in God's capacity. Let me go over it again. I am only first among equals. God could afford to have everybody show up at once. I'm repeating that, but he doesn't. Everything I am doing today, right, even in the natural capacity, everything I'm doing, right? Everything I'm doing, God can do them. And maybe I should say this. That, and how do you know? Let me show you. How you know is others can do them too. Come on, are you here? How you know it's others, and that should ring in your heart. There is none of us that is indispensable. If you are a jerk of a father, a jerk of a mother, an idiot of a parent, an idiot of a child or a sibling, others will show up and do exactly what you fail to do. Or let me put it like this. Others will do exactly what you fail to do in your circumstance elsewhere towards others. So, I'm saying to you that start to treat life's advantages as privileges, not as entitlements. You get that? I'm not talking about pastoring alone. I'm talking generally in life. You know, being alive is not a right. I hope you know. I hope you know that. It's not a right. You are not any better than those who are not alive. So I see my being alive as a purpose. Serving a purpose. It's not because I know so much word. I do. Of course, that influences how I think and my authority as a believer. But here, it's not a right. It's a privilege. Even in the natural. Oh, wow, wow, I have this qualification. I read so much. I got a PhD. I got 2 PhDs. Even getting the PhD was a privilege. Circumstances worked out for you to be where you are. I'm trying to let you know that see life itself as a privilege. Not a right. Whatever you are doing, it's a privilege. Life itself is a privilege. You're a father, you're a mother, you're a child, to take care of your parents, it's a privilege. And you know, sometimes we usually know the value of things when they are lost. That is ridiculous. Extremely ridiculous. You know, I follow Tinsel. Tinsel is a daily television program. And I've followed it for quite, I'm sure, 12 years or so. I try to watch. Even when I'm not in the country, I have a way to watch it. Because I follow it a lot. Now, there was one scene that got my attention. This guy, he and his dad had a fallout. Well, of course, typically had to do with his girlfriend. You know, that's usually where problems start from, girlfriend, boyfriend. So, and so he had grown, was now really wealthy, or wealthier than the dad. So he had this, so they had this part. They just argued, they didn't greet each other and all that. So something that happened. He had his friend who they were having a meeting. So they called the guy and said his dad was rushed to the hospital. So they all went there together. The dad was in a coma. So the guy said, that is his friend, said, you know, the thing that pained him the most was that, the reason why that thing resonated with me, I'm going to share it with you now. I've never said this part before. I've shared this story like twice now. This is the third time. Now, he said they actually had a fallout. He was meant to see him. Then the call came. The man is in a coma. He's looking at him, but he can't have what he wanted. So the guy was broken. So this other guy who had been fighting with his dad just said, huh? Took the phone and called the dad. Dad, I just want to appreciate you. The guy said, what? just want to appreciate you. And he said, wow. He said, no, you know, and then it made up. Sometimes, you know, he looked at it. He didn't want to value something with a loss. I recall, when my dad passed, and I was in tears, and someone asked me, he said, what's really your pain? said, my pain was, I was just about to do what I planned for this man. There's nothing that can hurt like that. Now, it wasn't that I was derelict in my responsibility, no. But I had so planned what I was going to do for him. And that was when he passed. It could hurt. You know? It could really hurt. So, the truth is, we all should know the roles we play in people's lives. Of course, I was glad when his mentor, like a godfather to him, said to me, he said, you know what he told me? And that blessed my heart. He said, in his life, he told me, he said, no one loved him like you did. And that's comforting, right? But the truth is, we hardly know that God uses us as a privilege. He wants to bless people. He wants to be a good father, a good mother, a good friend, and then he uses you to accomplish it. You know, we blow it because we think we are entitled to who we are. No, we're not. We are agents. Now, this is a wider teaching. Just stay tuned for it, okay? I'm going to talk about this in church. I'm just giving you, what do you call this, a teaser, right? So let me just leave this area because I'll start giving, we won't leave you on time. What I'm trying to say to you guys, I'm going to run out of this now because I'm already in the teaching already. Every relationship eventually is supernatural. You get it? Eventually. So I must have a supernatural perspective to my friend. I'm not talking about having bad friends. Even not being friendly with people who are not friends with God is supernatural in itself. Do you get what I'm saying? Good. So I'm saying that we have a supernatural identity in such relationships. It could hurt to find out who you really are after you have lost that responsibility. So, in life. Oh yeah, I'm the MD. Oh, I'm the chairman. I'm the branch manager or so, whatever you are. Sink it into your mind that you are first among equals. Let me tell you how you are going to know. You can be sacked. Oh, you don't know? Some of you have been sacked before. Don't really raise your hand. Thank you. You can be fired. They can close down that company. That's how you will know that it's a privilege. That's what it is. So, when you get back to work, I know you have to give instructions. I know you are the boss. I know you have to throw your weight around. You know, guys? Don't act entitled. It's a privilege. Sometimes, I don't usually like to use this, but we get to know how privileged we are when we see others who don't have it. What you complain about is someone's prayer point. Are you aware of that? That's their prayer point. They want badly what you say. I don't know. We've grown into complaints. I was saying this in a meeting recently amongst, my alumni association. I said, there's just this thing about us, and it's so terrible that unfortunately, I think it came from the generation before me. Or even before that. We just like to complain. And I said to them, you know, there's just this thing, everybody says, everything is bad. How can you say everything is bad? What kind of a life is that? Everything is not bad. Everything is, someone say, Nigeria is finished. I said, your own portion. You know, people, and I said to them, sir, because these were elderly people, I said, if you guys are saying, I didn't use guys, of course, these are well-respected Nigerians. If you're saying that everything has, things have gone bad, I say, when was it good? Can you tell us? There was pin drop silence. No one ever asked that question. I said, there was Aba Women's Riot, 1922. I came 1950 something. He said, that was before independence. I said, in the 60s, we had Ilule Okosowo Lode. In the 70s, fella was screaming, corruption, corruption. I said, in the 80s, which way Nigeria? Which way to go? I love my 85, 86. Nigeria go survive. Andrew, no check out. I said, so when was it? I worked quiet. We just like to complain. I said, but let me add this, sir. Someone said, no, I don't like it. I said, look, when I was growing up, having a car in the family was privilege. One car. Usually parents will follow someone in the neighbor to go to work. Say yes. TV is black and white. The color TV is one neighbor down the road. You go and watch movie. By five, when you know your mom is gone, you run back home. You say, yeah, but are you now? I say, eh. Now, TV is on our phones. I say, it was 4 to 11:59. TV, bang, 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 bang. Then about 7:30, things have changed. Yeah. I said, there, now people can have companies and they can, then you could know the billionaires in Nigeria. Now you don't know them. They say, we can be better. I said, better. Say that one. But don't say everything is bad. You are breeding a culture of complaining. Why would you always say everything is bad? And some of us are like that. You and your spouse have a disagreement. I don't even know how I came to know you. Abba. I regret. Cool down. I don't even say everything. And they have two children. Oh. That didn't come to Holy Ghost meeting. Everything. Yes. Relax. This company, I don't even know this company, and you collect the salary. And you are using their car. Or you are fueling your car with their money. You don't know why, because you are seeing another company. How much are you? And the guy said 450. You are on 250. You gotta get to work, and you are saying, with all the work we are doing in this place. What is going on? You Hallelujah. You know, so we don't see life like that. Every day is not a right. Do you hear me? So, which means whatever I have that others don't have is to serve my purpose towards others. Do you get what I'm saying here? So relationships have a supernatural aspect to them that we must embrace. 1 Corinthians 7, because of time, I won't go through that. Paul says, you know, you have a spouse who is not a believer. She wants to go. She wants to go. He said, if this person doesn't want to go, Paul says, you know, hanging there is fine. That's strange, because naturally, oh, this is not a Christian. He's not a Christian. I know. But if he's not willing to go, abide. If she's not willing to go, abide. Okay, good. Fine. Then Paul says, if any spouse is willing to go, let them be. Fine. Brilliant. Then he now says, but how do you know, O wife, O husband, that you will not save your wife or your husband? He seeks a higher purpose. Now, I told you that what is unique about Christian marriages is salvation and our relationship with God. So, you will ask yourself how much you've contributed to that relationship. Can your wife, your husband, your fiancé say, you know, you've helped me know God. You've helped me serve Him. You've helped me. So which means as a husband, that's your job. As a wife, that there is a higher purpose I must pursue. And that goes into friendships and all our relationships. Like I said, it's a teaching I'm going to embark upon later on, but it's just a teaser. So when we say supernatural relationships, we have to understand what it is. Ephesians 5, Paul says, as Christ loved the church, He brings us to the supernatural aspect of natural relationships. You know, in Acts 18, Paul meets Priscilla and Aquila. You know, they were, it's like, get, you know, and you know, okay, you're a banker. Oh, I'm a banker too. They met at work. Oh, you're a businessman. Oh, what do you sell? Oh, I sell phone accessories. Oh, I sell clothes. Oh, beautiful. And they met. You know what? Paul saw a supernatural dimension to that. They became ministry partners. What influence do you have with people that walk with you? Do they know God? Do they know Jesus? What kind of influence? Because if Paul got in there and all he did was just pray in tongues and then he's rude, arrogant and all that. I had a boss years ago. I was a director in his company. He said to me, Shekou, you know, ever since I started working with you, I just started sensing something. He used to be an altar boy in the Catholic Church. He said, I just started sensing God wants to use me. I said, it's not possible for us to walk together this close. And you'll find it. My other partner, we started a company together and we walked. And he said, I'm never going to be a pastor. God hasn't called me. He said, my work is just to assist pastors. He kept saying it for years. I said, he said, you're not saying anything. I said, no. He said, you don't be talking. Blah, blah, blah. So recently I said, oh, what about that your claim? Because he's now a pastor. I said, he's not people like you. You know, so you must ask yourself, what am I bringing to the lives of those who are around me? It's a higher purpose. Paul, they have Priscilla and Aquila, shows up in Romans, show up in 1 Corinthians, because they have now found the supernatural reason for their doing business together. Are we here? We're going to build that in the coming days, alright? So stay tuned, okay? So, but the point I want you to see here, is these things are not an advantage. They are, watch this, a privilege to be a blessing to others. Have you ever wondered how many that you could actually afford to eat 3 square meals and you are fine? You know, the other ones are just, okay, I want, I think I like, you know, those of you doing diets, it's because you have money. You don't know? You should have been fasting. Because you have money, you say, I'm just going to take vegetables in the afternoon. Veggies? In the morning, I just take a light breakfast. If you didn't have food, there will be nothing to diet. You know, it's that. You say, I'm taking little of this, little of that, little of this. It's money. Because you have the advantage. That's why you're saying those things. Then you say, I'm just saying I should get a fitness trainer. All those things is money. Fitness trainer, gym, all those things. If you had to walk every day, like some do, 2 hours, you are the fitness trainer. Or you made a bar that you preserve for 4 days. You know, that's dieting. You can never have weight issues. How? Are you following what I'm saying here? So, we can't see a supernatural dimension to what we're doing. So that takes us to who we are. If I'm first among equals, even amongst men, in natural things, that means what I do today in Saints Community Church and in the body of Christ, I am not better than anyone. Are you hearing me? Why am I your pastor? God gave me the privilege to have, maybe I've been saved before you, to learn, to have experiences outside of you. He arranged that. Now, I can't be silly and say, you know, I am so... Because that can come to our heads once in a while. Then you're being foolish, because this is holding forth for God. Like we learned in our vocabulary recently, you're a placeholder. That's what you are. Don't be silly. You're only first amongst equals. That's what you are. And the reason why people show you honor, hear me, is not because you are better. It's because God chose you. God chose Israel, Deuteronomy 7:7, to bless the nations. Exodus 19:5-6. It's not that Israel Israel is only special because God is using them. God is not using them because they're special. You get that? That's all. So you can have, that's why when the gospel was going to the Gentiles, they felt this entitlement thing. No, we must have the Savior. No, we must be the one. Oh, no, you. And they have that entitlement. No, we must be the one. No, even till now. They are so disgusted at the gospel being preached in other nations and not following the Judaism. I don't know, what is this? It can't be Christian. Christianity is not the service of Yahweh. Why? Because they feel entitled to the name of the Lord. That's why in Luke 4, they were upset with Jesus. They were upset with Paul. With Peter. How can he eat with the Gentiles? You know, all those things. Forgetting your purpose. You think you are a right rather than a privilege. That's why Jonah went to Nineveh. And he goes, I thought you could destroy these guys. And God is compassionate. He's feeling entitled. So watch this. Why then do we receive honor? We receive honor not because we are better. We receive honor because we are the same. For people to get from us, they need to see us in that light. It's not because we are better. I like to use it like this. You know, there's this part of our constitution, section 308. Lawyers know what I'm saying. That section was drafted by the drafters of the constitution. It says basically that if you're a president or vice president or governor, it's taken from America really, governor, deputy governor, you cannot sue or be sued. Precisely in criminal matters and also civil matters, you know, been different, construed differently, different times. So, now, it's interesting, a while back, the House of Assemblies, or Houses of Assembly, and the House of Representatives, and the Senate now said, can we extend it to Senate President? You know, why they're thinking, I'm going to tell you. And that's just human beings. We are all vulnerable to abuse. Now, the reason why they did that is, imagine the way we complain. Someone's light goes off, he sues the president. Someone, the drainage in front of his house doesn't flow well, he sues the governor. The guy opposite, I'm going to sue him too. Okay. Someone's car breaks down, says, why is my car breaking down? He files a suit against the governor. So the governor will be more of a defendant in court than the governor. Because you know, we can all sue, you know, particularly now. You know, people grew up blaming their parents. If my father was rich, if he gave back to me in the abroad, if he said, you know, and someone also said today, if daddy had, hello, at your age, if mommy had, mommy. But there's a point, there's an age you should get to start saying, well, I'm mommy. Daddy. If it's a mom. Now, they've seen that they've grown a bit more. They're not blaming government. When are you going to stop blaming somebody? Is a woman, is a serpent. I'm sure they were Nigerian, they said the government. Adam and Eve. When are you going to take responsibility? You know, it's because of, you know, it's not my fault. It's not my fault. It's whose fault? There's some Nigerians say it's because of the economy. That's why they are stealing. Okay, why are they stealing in Dubai? Only near. You are a thief. Simple thief. And you're not well brought up. We grew up with, I grew up in a home where rice was Sunday special. Rice and meat, one piece.
Chicken, how? That's Christmas. No, yes! We went, maybe you've heard me say this story. That's how my cousin. We were in last half school. So usually we go to school through their driver. The father had a driver. Who is driver? My father was doing kabu kabu driving as a banker. So we go to school. They will wait. Because the driver will usually come at 4. School has closed by 1. So 2 hours. There was no lesson. Lesson came later. The lesson is how to keep people busy. Parents devise a way to be busy at work. I keep them. We have a vacation school for a 6-year-old boy. What is he vacating? So we say QSS. You know QSS? QSS unit light. You don't know it. They used to serve meat pie. Near the bookshop. Oh, I think they demolished it. Near this or Jaja. That was then. So I did when they built QSS. So one of our neighbors who was, her name was Sister Folake. She was one of their first, so she will give us meat pie once in 3 months. I know the calculation. So we will now stay at the QSS just smelling the meat pie. Meat pie was luxury. Luxury, man. And the point is, you now see some guys go to Mariam Hall and bring some girls out and come and buy the same meat pie. So I told myself, I will never come to this school. That's what I said. Sorry for you who went to uni. Like, I'm sorry for what I just said. I'm not really sorry. So, that's how my cousin brought meat pie on the football field after school. We were playing football. He brought meat pie, treble. You know, I said, this guy is a sponsor. You're a sponsor? He's a sponsor. So I don't know what he gave me. I can't remember whether it was meat pie or treble. No, there's a treble that is mean. There's one that has different colors, very sweet. And that's the one he gave me. So I took that one. His brother, Cheryl, is late now. He just stayed, didn't collect it. And I didn't have enough discernment. So I just took the thing, I went home because it dropped us, and my dad came at night. Then by the time he's gone, we are slept off. Just going, go home. You go home, sleep a bit, wake up by 4 again, because it was no 3rd mainland bridge. So we lived at the Woroshoki here. So he had to drop us as early as 5:30 at his friend's place so he can get to work. So we were just leaving the car. There was the day I got to staff school around 2:05. The gate man said, "You don't have a house." You don't have a house? I don't believe it. I don't let that happen. So the next morning, of course, my mom would drop us there to take us to school. So I just got in, I saw my cousin, he's already sweeping the So the mom said, "Wait, what? Did you take meat pie or treble from Tune?" I said, "Yes." My mom did not know what they were talking about. She just went, "Why? Why?" She didn't have no explanation, no exigencies. So my cousin's mom went into the kitchen, brought her mom go straight away. Said, "Like that, pa, 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 pa." My mom did her own. She did her own. After she said, "We're not through." Man, I bet they did not steal. I just received. What happened? The stupid boy, he put the remaining under his pillow. So when they asked him, "Who owns this thing?" Didn't know that it was money for lesson. Then, "Me too, I did not think. Where did he get?" I didn't think about it. His birthday is June 10th, and that day was not June. You know, we go home. Remember, I told my dad. Then I was sleeping. No! I said, "He was on the football field. Is he walking?" I said, "No." My dad is a bit gentle, just 12 strokes. But my mom, whatever her hand finds to do, at any time. One day my mom said, "Why are you not eating?" I said, "Have you eaten?" I said, "Yes." "Where?" "So what I'm giving you is not sufficient." and you're a thug. So you're a thief. Simple. Don't say it's the country, you are just a thief. Morals, values have no condition of environment. Simple. Are you following what I'm saying? Getting back to what I'm saying. So the constitution envisages that they may disturb the governors and the president, just the two of them. Governor, deputy governor, president and vice president. Why did they say they should be protected? So that they can serve. Because if they are always in court, they cannot serve the people. So it's not meant to be a weapon against the people. It's meant to be a defense against destruction. But you know what people have done? They will now go and, because they have that humility, they will now go and use it to do selfish things. Because they know they can't be prosecuted. Some of them will take state money. They commit offenses. And what ought to be used to serve the people is used for themselves. It's the same thing as the honor we have. We don't have honor of God so that we can use it for selfish things. So I put it somewhere here. Honor is not for me to take. It's for me to give. Did you hear that? Let this principle guide you for the rest of your life. The honor that God has given to me, that men should see me with, is not meant for me to take from people. It's meant for me to give. So that they can receive. I mustn't use God's honor as a weapon. What it means is, I must not get in the way of people. So that I now begin to cite honor rather than deserve it. I must be an example. I mustn't get in the way of them receiving from me because they should honor me because I'm God's servant. Rather, I should be God's servant in reality as an example. I don't get in their way. So honor is for others to receive, is not for me to take. Are you here? You get that? It's for others to receive. So in Acts 20:28, Paul says to those elders, take heed unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Remember when 2 Timothy 2:2, the things you have heard of me amongst many witnesses. Paul says, take heed. And the last time out, we said that it means you should make investments into your life. We said, your leadership, remember that definition? Your leadership is the summation of the investments. Let me define that for you. Leadership, therefore, is a summation of the investments you have made into your spiritual life and personality. That is meant to influence others and bear fruit in their lives. Let me take that again. Your leadership is the summation of the investments you have made into your life and personality, which should influence others and bear fruit in their lives. Your leadership is not positional. Your leadership is influential. Whether you are boss at work, whether you are the deputy manager, or you are the manager, or you are a clerk, you should be a leader. Whether you are the pastor, or you are the pastored. Whether you are the associate, or you are the leader of the team, you should lead. By investing enough in your life, such that that investment now bears fruit in the lives of others. In other words, your spiritual growth is tied to people's destinies. If you take your spiritual growth with levity, it simply means you don't love the people God wants you to lead. You know why you should be careful about your life and your spiritual growth? Because you love the church. So, if you are not making the necessary commitments, that's what Paul says, the things you have heard of me amongst many witnesses. And we saw in 2 Timothy 3:10, he mentioned his doctrine, His manner of life, His patience, long-suffering, His purpose. Follow it, he told Timothy. So you make investments. Now, if you're a businessman or an entrepreneur, you know what that means. You make investment for a long-term plan. Look at today. We look at the Apple Corporation. The Apple Corporation has taken years. The Microsoft Corporation has taken years. Look at all those very influential, big corporations in the world. The Dangote Corporation, I must mention that, has taken years. He mentioned how his grandfather, the Dantata of Kano, gave him the seed to start business in the 70s. Look at gradually. Today, he's the richest, wealthiest industrialist as a black man. I watched a video of his, and he said he actually went to the bank one day to go and take, I think, say 10 million. Said he had never seen it before. Said, they say I own these things. I've never seen it before. So I just put it there. I said, oh, so I own you. Now that shows you something. You get it? That he is being investing into substantial things. Look at the refinery now. It's the biggest of its kind in the world. It's taking years. At the end of the day, what has taken years will now become what everybody in the whole country will be using. But it took years. I use that illustration so you know why you are investing in your spiritual life today. You must have a vision for it. You are investing because you will have to commit it unto faithful men, right? Do you have many witnesses? Do you have credible things to commit to faithful men who shall be able to live it and teach others? Are you investing well into your life? Into your own life. We'll see something in a moment. Little storm like this, you stop. You are not seeing it with the future. That God is building something in me. I'm privileged to face this storm now so that I can use it, grow in wisdom, invest into my spiritual growth, spend that time to pray more, to study more, to listen to the Spirit of God more, so that someday it will bless others. I used to tell the story. But I went for a prayer meeting. I used to be part of an intercessory group already. So, went for this prayer meeting. And everybody was... I didn't prepare for it. I wasn't ready for it. And then he started praying and... So I started telling myself, I have lectures. I should have lectures. I'm going. So I went to meet my HOD. Pastor, what's his name now? I forgot. Call him Father Nash. I remember his name now. So I said, sir, I forgot. You know, there's way you can come with this. I said, you know, I'll have told you. I knew I wasn't telling the truth. You know, I was supposed to submit an assignment, and there's something I should do in Lagos. He said, bro, don't worry, you can go. No problem. I mean, hope you had a good time. I had a good time, but I have to go, you know. I'm like, oh, so I can go. All right. So I said, the first day, well, I just told myself, but there's nothing wrong with what I've done. Actually, they didn't tell me, no. They had told me I would have mentally prepared. They didn't tell me. So I'm going. So that's why it's good to take venues that are far from the gate. You know, God said, He told Israel, He said, if I gave you a shorter route, you will have repented and run back. But it's longer so that I can know what's in you. So I'm going and I'm thinking, why are you going? There's no lecture. And there's no lecture, but all about the Bible lecture. So I told myself, and I usually encourage myself with something this simple. I said, but I saw people in there now. Were hundreds. They didn't die, and they're there. I can do it too. And also, this is going to help me someday. Okay, so I walked back. See, today, I don't think he has ever asked me why I came back. Maybe he knew what I was doing. I'm going to ask him, why did you not stop You know, ask me why I came back. So I came back and I said, okay, let's just see how it goes. And we began to pray and pray and pray. They gave us one break like that and they said, oh, Jesus, thank you. So we're supposed to share the bed. So the guy on the bed was catching prayer body. No, look at him. Terrible somebody. Which prayer body are you? We prayed or we already don't want to hold there. I just got up and said, hey, what? I found one chair and just slept there. It's better than being on the bed. So, hold my hand, let's do this together. Do what together? But you know something? Did I see that one day God is going to ask us to have world changers come? I didn't see it. Did I see that there was going to be a church? No. I didn't see that. Now God could grant you the vision to see things like that. But you are investing not just into your life. It's meant to bear fruit. The profit will be in other people's lives. That's why Paul says, take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. That in doing this, now there are two things he said, 1 Timothy 4 and 15. Meditate upon these things, give yourself wholly to them, that your, listen to what First Timothy said, that your profiting will appear unto all. That is, the result you get will appear to everybody. Are you here? Then he now says, take it to yourself, verse 16, and to your doctrine, that you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So which means, as I meditate upon the word of God and I'm taking it to my spiritual life, it blesses me, but beyond me, it blesses others. There's something you must always think about. And that's how I started. Always see yourself as a vessel. Your talent, I'm going to share that later. Your talent, your giftings, your physical attraction, your intelligence. The moment you lose sight of service, you are an idol worshiper. That's why we have some of the best musicians. Sometimes they're really good singers and excellent singers. Sometimes they have very good melodious lyrics. And you can see that these guys are talented. But then, people are listening to them. But they have not built good character. They will now bring in poisonous, corrupt characters. And then wreck the lives of those who listen to them, eventually wreck their own lives. So I say often, talent is not enough. Gift is not enough. You need character. Good character. A sense of sanity. Intelligence is not enough. Beauty is not enough. Being handsome is not enough. Good character. You need it everywhere. You need it in your business. You need it in your home. You need it in your marriage. You need it everywhere. In the church. So you begin to invest in that personality. I always tell you, personality is what you built, right? You built it. Don't say, that's who I am. Stop saying that. You feed on the word to adjust your personality according to God's plan for your life. So you invest. You're making quality investments. Quality investment. Some of us are making MMM investments, spiritually speaking. Say, well, let me just do this one. Then by one day, it will happen. No! Make quality investments. There should be no hurry when we are building a long-lasting enterprise. I told you yesterday, those of you who are leaders in the meeting, I was sharing with someone about pride. I said, I had the chance at a young age. I was a teenager and I was already teaching in the Bible schools. Imagine you sat down, you are preaching, and those who are sitting in a Bible school, you know, that's different from church. You are their lecturer. And some of them are older than your dad. And I had a team then, they will wait for me to come before they go out to teach at Bible school. I went for a Bible school. I taught them for 2 days. It was one particular day, about 7 or 8 hours. And then they asked me, the rector said, which Bible school did you attend?
And I said, the Word and the Holy Ghost, because I was a young boy, so I didn't know that was a silly thing to say.
You know, I said, that's an opportunity to be proud. Not forgetting that these people were even born again before I did. You're proud. Why are you proud? It's a privilege.
You know, oftentimes, it's us that say to our leaders, thank you for the privilege, sir. No, it goes both ways. The pastor should also tell the flock, thank you for the privilege to pastor you. I'm grateful. Are you here? And I'm saying that to you. Thank you for the privilege to allow me take you to God's plan for your life. Thank you for trusting me. Thank you for listening to me. Not because I'm better than you, simply because I'm first among equals. God chose me to do what he would have done by himself. Thank you for the privilege. And so that's how we must think. So, God had helped me. He's still helping me. I'm still working on it because we have to keep working on our character. God's helping me. So I showed the fellow, I said, come look at this. And I showed one of the topmost academic platforms in the world. I said, my name shows up there regularly. I've been offered things that you can't imagine. And I said to them, I said, no, take my name off. One of my friends said, no. I said, no, put your name there. I said, no. It's too early. We're building something more than now. I said, when the time comes, there'll be no need. There'll be no need for that. God will orchestrate it all by himself. I was in a meeting one time and I had Scott Webb sit down. Bishop Waluke was sitting there, Pastor Jordan. So they asked me to sit there. I said, I won't. He said, no, come on. I said, no. These are guys who have been prepared for God born again. If I sit here, it's to get into my brain. I'm a human being. Let me sit at the back. And that's just the truth. It's what it is. Because you see, you have to invest enough. You can't have pride and last long. You can't. You have to work on your character. Reverend Mark Hankins told one of the most beautiful things in life. He said, Chris, the more insight you have in the word and the more wisdom, you ensure you are deferring to people the more. You have to bring yourself down. So you invest in that. Invest. God's taking, I don't even know, God is taking you to millions. Let me see your hand, come on. Anybody like you believe, raise your hand, come on. To millions. And so you must be prepared for that journey. Don't do short distance. Yeah, are you here? Invest into your life. Have the patience of a greater patience than Dangote, than Bill Gates, right? Than Steve Jobs. Who in the natural for their own purpose and selfish reasons, I'm sorry to say about that, for their personal reasons, will take years and years to walk through the ideas. You are going to the nations. The nation starts from where you are. You invest qualitatively into what you do. Work on your character. Work on your speech. Work on your thoughts. Work on your disposition. Work on you. You are going far. So invest in that. Build your life. Build it. Build your spiritual life strongly and effectively. Are you here? We say your leadership is a accumulation of the investments that you have made into your life that will now bear profit in the lives of others. You have to keep investing in your life. Are you following me? Knowing who I was at a young age, I said to my mom and dad, I said, have no room in your house. Yeah, no. I said, no. I'm your first son, but I said, I'm thinking about the future. I said, no. So I usually will come and stay in the living room. So my head is going to be correct. At a young age, I asked my dad to stop paying my fees. Now, I'm not asking you to do that. I said, I'm going to do it myself. Till I went to law school. I want to learn these things by my... Now, then he was comfortable enough to do it. Okay, but I said, no, let me do this. Let me walk with myself. It was tough and rough. There was one particular time, I couldn't pay. So I went to meet him. I said, can I borrow the land you wanted to give me? He said, it's your own. I said, I don't want to take it like that. He said, what's wrong with you? I said, I will just borrow it. Then when I have money, I'll buy it back. He said, no, there's no need for that. I mean, it wasn't pride. It was just the fact that I wanted to walk through these storms early. And be responsible. I knew that God was preparing me to lead people, not just in the spiritual, even in the natural. So I had to grow up quickly. And pick up responsibilities. Mommy said, Daddy said, come up with it, man! Wake up! You want to lead the world? You want to lead people into their destinies? You've got to get those things straight and get them clear. Are you here? Learn early in life to pick up the right experiences. Invest in your personality. How is it going to reflect? One, it's going to reflect in your conduct in all circumstances. In all circumstances. Like we've said many times in this forum, ensure that you don't run away from experiences that should build you. Some of us have run away from things that should build us. You started the fellowship and it's struggling and you ran to go and assist somebody else. Why? Or you said, no, I'm not going to do this. Maybe I should not. Maybe I should, you know, you ran away from an investment. Everyone who has built a big enterprise today took risks. A risk simply means I may not know the outcome immediately, but I have an expectation. I'm simply going to ignore the fears. And I'm going to put a lot into this. Following Jesus is a risk. Doing His will is a risk. We have an idea of what's going to happen, but not everything. But we go ahead. And when we come out as quality leaders. Are you following what I'm saying? You have to put it in. Input is what you get as output. If you invest shabbily, without a concerted effort, that's what you are going to get. It's going to show in your conduct. Life storms will come. Expectations will be delayed. Different things will happen. But you know, as you grow older and you have built that personality, you know how to handle adverse circumstances. Not just as a pastor, but generally in life. You observe that all your life, the summation of it is how you lead. Not just how you preach. So, your conduct is going to be affected. And of course, you are now developing energy for spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is prayer, I know, is doing the word, acting on the word, but it has the characteristic of resilience, endurance. Do you really want to lead? Then you cannot run from what will make you a leader. The experiences. You're first among equals, so he wants you to see it first. He wants you to bear it first. So that like Paul said, with the comfort at which we are comforted of God, we comfort. You say, God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles, that we should comfort you with the same comfort. 2 Corinthians 1:3, that we are comforted of God. See how he works it out. He said, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles, so that we might comfort you in your trouble with the same comfort with which we're comforted of God. The things you have heard of me amongst many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. We transfer not just the message, but the spirit with which we believe and act on the message. The question is, are you strong? A shepherd is a king in scripture. He's meant to be the captain of the Lord's army. He's to lead the people, Numbers 27. Are you strong? If your strength shall fail in the days of adversity, then your strength was small. If you fall, the days of adversity, then your strength was small. Every little thing. Oh, I have headache. I fell ill or something. Then you excuse yourself from the meeting. You're not ready. Paul went to Asia, Galatia, after he was stoned. He's stoned, taken for dead. He goes with practically his eyes removed. And he appears to preach the gospel. This is not just a preacher. He bears the marks of what he's saying. And he definitely will write almost half of what we call the New Testament. We have to learn this. We have to be strong. So, let's define it again. Your leadership is the cumulative investments you make into your life and personality that reflects in the life of others, and you see the profit in their lives. That's leadership. And watch this. You are going to lead people that you don't know now. You are going to lead people that you will never know. But ensure that you are ready to lead. Are you here? So, this is not pastor giving you responsibility. The moment that's how you see it, then you're off. Is God gave me responsibility. God through his man, who is my man of God. Because that is how he functions. So I'm seeing my destiny placed in a relationship I have with the man of God upon my life, the men of God and women of God placed in my life. God has put his plan for me in their lives. They transmit it to me. They must not act entitled. They are equally privileged. I receive it the same way. And then I function. That's how it works. So having done that, I know who I am. I receive the summation of that investment. They come into my life. I invest it in quality time in the word and prayer. And not just that, I throw myself into experiences good enough to lead. I learned to take persecution early in life. I was totally rejected by folks. I mean, I left the house with people that went to shame me in a meeting. And I had to take that hurt from my mind. It got so interesting. One of them said, he said, you this and this. And they made lies. And I broke down in tears. And he said to me, this is personal. He said, you didn't have enough strength to lead what you wanted to do. And he shook me. Alright. Then just a few months, that this got my attention. If it doesn't get yours, then there's something wrong. We had the anointing and his anointing. That was in 96, August actually. We held in front of our house. So I got guys to come. We started faith. Now what happened was, I started the royal family. Royal family was what I started. And these guys came together and said, no, it's not your ministry, it's our ministry. That you seize the initiative from us. I said, so I had to let it go. So we have to start Faith Family. I'm not sure you've heard this part before. So we have to start Faith Family Fellowship. So we need flyers and we need revival. Rivers of Joy. Rivers of Joy. So we began. So we had this. Before Rivers of Joy, we had Faith Family Fellowship. Yeah. No. Faith Outreach. That's the word. Because I was trying to get some faith out. So then the vision was to teach people and all that. So I had brought some guys and they came in. Of course, my disciples were having meetings and all. So I used to have a lot of itinerary. So we're having the anointing and his anointings. Very remarkable meeting because I remember that weekend was when thieves came to our house and then, we had this miracle and they went and then I was listening to that song in the green room. And as the thieves went, they came with guns. And we spoke God's word and they left. And I remember the song playing there was God is good all the time. 1996. My dad came back, he said, I heard that Steve came. I said, yeah. I said, heard that you were speaking to them. I said, yeah. I said, please next time, do your prayer in the corner. So that, anyway, after that event happened, so we had the anointing and his anointing. That was the meeting. And two of those guys came. They just showed up. And I don't know why they came, but they just came and sat. So I'm ministering to the sick, and I gave a word of knowledge. And he shows up, and he says, yeah, I laid hands on him. I didn't even know what it was. Exactly, and he left. So he came back the next day, and he's in tears. He said, you know, I had this disease since I was a baby. Had gone for, and you know, he's been born again before me. So I've gone for different healing meetings, and God didn't heal me till he brought me to a fellow that we just set up a few months ago in 95 into 6. Now that says a lot to him. So now imagine if I had bitterness, or I dropped the work of the ministry because of what they did, I wouldn't have been the one to bring the healing virtue to him. It's that simple. Interestingly, many years after, the person who chaired that particular meeting, I met the fellow recently, could not even remember it happened. And God used me to save their entire family. They had forgotten what happened. I didn't, but it's totally cured. God led me to reach out to them myself. And today I'm like a mentor to them. That's interesting. How he builds you through adverse circumstance to be a blessing in the future. You must learn to not run from those situations. Build your personality. Walking in love, walking in the spirit, long suffering, good conduct, values, all those things will come out eventually. Many times to people you have never met. Are you here? So, we must invest. Invest in your conduct. Invest in spiritual warfare. You know, you are a warrior. Every distraction in your cell group, in your fellowship, in your church, is meant to bring the best out of you. Oh, Pastor, our church isn't growing. Yeah, this is the time to bring the best out of you. Adverse circumstances will make you pray the more. They'll make you listen to God's word the more. Now, it's those times you don't need to grumble. Just go play all the World Changers Conference teachings. And you'll hear it differently this time around. You'll take a retreat and go listen to them. What are you doing? You know God? I said, Lord, you know, I know why we're having half of our expectation. I know why we're struggling to disciple people. You are building me! And I am not going to give up. So I am going to war. As someone that has a destination he's going to, I am going to war. Years ago, we had the cost to stop our services. So someone came to me. He said, what do you think? I said, don't worry, we will be fine. When I was saying that, I was running an examination and I was in fasting. My whole lips were dry. I'm saying, God, you called me. I'll pray. Maybe there were my mistakes or my errors. It doesn't matter now. What matters now is to get the best out of the situation. You committed this to my trust. It is not going to die. No, it's not going to die. It's not going to die. I will pray through this. I will preach through this. I will hear the word through this. And that's why we're here today. You have to face it. Spiritual warfare will mean I will say, no, Lord, you said nations. This is not nations yet, but I am not going to die till this comes to pass. Are you here? Lord, you told me that I'm going to reach the whole world. I'm still here at Yaba. I'm still here. I'm just here in Ketu. But you said the whole world. So we're going to plant more. It hasn't happened, but it's going to happen. So I'm going to give what it takes. What am I doing? I'm investing into my personality. Why am I able to say it today? Because I did not run when I had the experience. That experience has now borne fruit in your life and the lives of others. And I'm still open to more. Are you here? To be able
to reach more people. You have to invest more in your life. So the moment you see yourself complaining about storms in ministry, delay, or lack of results that you should have, something is wrong. You ought to see it as an opportunity. I'm going to build. This will not die. It's not good enough to say, nothing dies in my hands. And then your expectations die. Your hopes die. It's dead already. You take it. This is an opportunity to build. So, I'll create time. I'll make necessary adjustments. My life and ministry. What happens to many people is, they leave one thing. Maybe it's because I'm doing the ministry in Yaba. Maybe if I go to Suruleri. Maybe if I leave Suruleri. Maybe if I go to Ibadan. See, you will remain the same person. Because what ought to change is not your location, it's you. You are the one that ought to change. You build the character. The character of resilience. Spiritual warfare. Handle the works of darkness over your work. You get into it. You don't run from the fight. Like the songwriter says, we will never know defeat. The other one says, we will not fail. That is an attitude that you carry into the prayer room, into fasting. So when you see us today, and we're, you say, Pastor, is this? No, it's years of investment. Years of not throwing it out. I've had the cost to walk away like some of you have. Thank God I didn't. Thank God. That's why you're here today. You must invest in your leadership. So it's become strong, lasting. I'm still investing. I'm still praying. I'm still putting the word. And I'm open to know more. When we had the lockdown, I said, Lord, I know you knew about this. Because you told me in 2019 to teach this and teach that. I wasn't aware of the pandemic. You didn't let us know we're going to shut church and all that. But I'm going to use this time purposefully. I'm going to pray more than I've ever prayed in my life. I'm going to study what I've ever done in my life. And afterwards, I'm trusting you for harvest. And we saw it. I told you, remember, when I had a Zoom meeting with you, I said, I made up my mind that I'm going to study like never before. Can you remember that? I said that to you. Because I was going to invest. I wasn't sure what's going on. Pandemic, I don't know what that is. God just told me to go and teach people how to stay positive and negative. I wasn't aware what's going to happen. He said, teach them how to stay healed. I didn't know. I said, what does it mean? He said, well, God told you to do it. Go ahead and do it. I wasn't sure what's going to happen. I never experienced everybody be shot inside. Something. So at some point, people say, the thing was flying in the air. You can just see it and catch it. You know, fear was all over the place. But he prepared us for such a time as that. To lead people. We're having this conference because of that period. So how many situations have you run away from? Or you level with the world? New normal. Online church. Or you change everything you believed. Check what we taught before and now we have not changed our mission, right? Same thing. Don't run. Your walk is a spiritual warfare. 2 Timothy 2:1. Be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, my son. You have to be strong. Invest. Invest in your personality. Thank God for teaching well. But don't just teach well, live well. Right? Live well. Be a role model for us. Let's look at you and see hope. Let's see your doggedness in the work of the ministry and see hope. Let's see how you combine the natural, the supernatural. And we say, my God, what a man, Brother Jonas is. What a woman, sister so and so is. You give us inspiration. That is leadership. Are you here? So your leadership, you must invest in your life. Are you strong? I'm going to share a couple of things and we'll take a detour from that. That means some certain things must always be in your heart. Your vision. Vision is where you are going to. At every point in time,
Never lose your vision. Here, write this down. When your vision is gone, then you are gone. What's your vision? What you see. What you see. I've never seen myself out for the work of the ministry. I don't even know what people are talking about. Because it doesn't appear in the horizon for me. I feed on it all the time. I'm going to share this in the second session because I'm sure this one will go out. So I always ask the Lord, Lord, I know you don't tell us everything, right? You want to tease us, just give us a few things. Yeah, but then, Lord, you know, where are we going here? How do you ask the Lord? You pray. Spend time in prayer. Over yourself. You know, if you cannot, watch this. If you, right? No, Jesus said an hireling. Who's an hireling? He sees the wolf coming, he goes. You are not an hireling. Say, I'm not an hireling. An hireling is the one who sees storms and abandons the flock. An hireling is the one who, because of personal issues, abandons the flock. I told you this years ago, you are always leaving the flock. You will always keep leaving the flock. I'm not cursing you because that's what you're going to keep doing. And he's been doing it. So the other person that said, you know, you think your promise says coming to church? Says coming to church is not your problem. Person reached out to me and said, sir, I'm wondering, you know, went on and on. I said, well, hey, go back to the advice I gave you then. That's not your problem. You just are not ready to follow God's plan for your life. And you know, when you are not doing that, everybody is the problem but you. Hey, he's the church, he's the pastor, he's his brother, he's his sister. All right, what? See, I always tell you guys, the Christian faith works with spiritual laws, not logic. You break them, you suffer for them. It's so basic. Don't abandon the flock. Now let me mention this part. Abandon the flock sometimes may not be literally leaving the church and then go and do something else. It might be, there's a warning for most of you who always take excuses to move your meetings, to shift your services. Oh, let me say, Pastor, I'm sorry, because I have to do this, I have to travel, I have to, you know, I keep saying those things, I have to, you know, I have something in the work, at office, business, and all that, and you keep saying. And you, can I move it, can I? I'm not, no, there's sometimes it's a little bit very exceptional. But some have a habit that when they are made to choose, the fall guy is always their cell group. You can never be put by God over anything serious. No, not in this life or in that which is from. Never. The first fall guy is, I'm supposed to lead the prayer group. I'm wondering, well, that's why I told you, and we're going to do this throughout the month of September. Letting people do ministry on Saturdays alone is bad training. Saturdays are usually convenient for everybody in the world. We mustn't build ministry as a hobby. Are you hearing what I'm saying? No. You create time for ministry. Did you hear me? You create time for ministry. Well, I'm always, create time for it. We're going to have to do that. Create time. You used to say, well, I have to do this one, I have to do that one, I have to do, and then you look at what you're going to get from it, it's going to get, let me just do this one, ah! Hell will freeze over if God's going to commit something more to your hands. So abandoning the flock may not be leaving the church. You won't do that, I trust you. You won't do that. It may just be when there's priority, I'll go for this one. And this is money to be made. I don't want to share my personal experience, but I've said some of you know it. You just have to look away. It's what it takes. He that puts his hand on the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. This looks extreme, but I've told you, when you live for God, the world will call you extreme.
You saw people like Pastor Adeboye sharing the other day, who lost his son, and he stood up to preach. Did it hurt? Sure. It hurt you. You'll cry. But they have learned what to put first. If the man takes a leave for 3 months, no one will question it. Oh no, keeps at it. W.F. Kumi lost his wife in the afternoon, took the service in the evening. He went to see her and said, okay, all right, thank you. I didn't want to preach. He could have said, you know, guys, I've seen enough. I'm in my 70s. I mean, I preached for 50 years or 40 years. I would say, it's true. That man. You know, we can say, that man. But the one who sent him is not you and I. Brother Hagin can go on and on of different people. I sat with Brother Bala years back and he shared some of his life's experiences. And I literally opened my mouth. A few of them I've said before. I said, what? Wow. So really, you reap what you sow in ministry. You reap what you sow. God is not mocked, right? Whatever a man sows, you reap. If you sow lack of quality time in prayer and study, that's what you are going to get. Half-hearted commitment to evangelism, follow-up, discipleship, that's how you're going to get. Almost no commitment to fasting. You're just fasting because we say we should fast. That's what you're going to get. Because that's what you're sowing. But I trust you that you are going to sow wholehearted commitment for the sake of the ministry. So let me begin to round this up in this way. So for me, my vision must never be distracted. Watch this. You know, look up everybody. Look up. Look up. What have I just done? Look up. I've taken your attention, right? So anything you keep seeing has your attention. Do you always see your vision? Do you always see your vision? Let's put it like this. Whilst you are permitted to glance at other things, my work, my family engagements, my business. Hey. Yeah. You know, I must ensure that what I keep looking at is my vision in my service and purpose for the Lord, which will eventually affect the things I'm looking at. Because I have to be a good example in all that I do. Never let anything take your vision. Are you here? Now, let's get to leadership. As a leader, you also must learn to communicate your vision. Let me ask you, those in your cell group, in your fellowship, do you tell them often about your vision? Leadership must learn to communicate and do it often. Let everybody in the cell group, everybody in the fellowship, everybody in the church know where we are going to. Say it every time. Let your vision be painted in all that you do. So let me now ask you, what is your vision? Do you know, we had a fellowship back then. Sometimes the fellowship will have 3 people show up. My brother, myself, and then somebody who didn't know where to go. So we'll always gather. And that was the meetings. And then, but I'll do something every day. I will go for evangelism in every house. Now, then, this was some 27 years ago. They won't come. But I'm preparing myself to reach the world. So I'm preaching every day. I began to walk. I think I was talking to Remy one day and I said, I've walked all this area before. I've walked the whole of Ikoro. There are some areas I know practically. That was then, now there are no houses now. I knew practically every house. Because I'll go in there. Come for our fellowship. Okay. They will never come. 99.99 did not come. The seeds, by the grace of God, are now coming to light. Those that we didn't talk to. Others are talking to them. They are listening to us.
But the seeds were not sown yesterday.
Are you hearing what I'm saying?
You must invest into what you believe. If you believe in a relationship, you invest in it. A friendship, you call each other often. If it's your husband, your wife, your spouse, you relate, you communicate so often. That's important. If it's a vision that you believe God gave you, oh yeah, God gave it to you, pastor communicated, and I've taken it, I've honed the vision, it's mine, I know it's God's spirit speaking to me, I must see it every day. And to those who listen to me, they must see it every day. Lastly, I must be rugged. Let me say this as we bring this to a close. I must never take mediocrity. Let me tell you what mediocrity is. Mediocrity is accepting the circumstance the way it is. Not willing to push further to get what it should be. Accepting the circumstance the way it is. And not willing to push further to what it ought to be. We're told to be contented with material things, but not with spiritual things. So mediocrity is when I go, well, at least I'm talking to 10 people. I say, at least I'm trying, you know. Now, I should treasure the 10, teach them. But I know what it ought to be. Many of you look better today. Look prettier, more handsome. You've changed your cars. You've changed where you stay. You've changed your apartment. Because you feel, I should have something better than this. You've changed your phones. You've done those things. Your wardrobe has gotten better. That's nice. If you have the funds, if you have the capacity and the resources, you better how you live. But how come you don't think like that about the ministry? How come? How come we're not thinking we should be 100 by now? I've heard people say, I'm already, you know my age now, I'm already 35 years old, I'm already 39 years old, I'm already 42, I'm already 20, I'm already this one, I'm already 33, I'm already this one, and I should. I've not heard them say, I've been in the ministry for 5 years, I should. I've been in the faith for 15 years, I should. I've been in leadership for 10 years, I should. Shows you where your priorities. Mediocrity is accepting circumstances the way it is and not willing to push for what it ought to be. Are you here? We are going to pray in a moment. I'm going to wrap up this session by this prayer. You're going to push out. And not just in this service. You're going to do it tomorrow. You're going to do it on Tuesday. You're going to pray. If you're going to fast, do it. And push out mediocrity from your heart in the work of the ministry. I define it for you. Mediocrity is to accept circumstances the way they are. And not willing to push for how it ought to be. All the nations, we sing the song, let there be light. We cover the earth. Let it go beyond the lyrics. There are some of you here, I have to tell you, you sang this song. They sing it in different languages. You sang that song. You gave us that song. I said, listen to that song yourself. Listen to it yourself. You gave us these songs. Let there be light. You gave us these songs. Are they just for music? Or they are your real convictions? Resting through your church. I'm in fellowship with the Father. We cover the earth. Did you sing them for singing's sake? That is your heart cry. You gave your very best that we might reach the world. His mighty presence in us and through us. If that is your true conviction, listen to your own songs. Listen to your own sermons. So that you don't become a signpost for others. We're going to push out mediocrity from our lives. Amen. What's mediocrity again? Accepting circumstances the way they are and not willing to push so that they can become what they ought to be. Stand to your feet. Let's pray. Pray for yourself, your life and your ministry. And push out, not just tonight, through this week, mediocrity in ministry. Accepting circumstances the way they are and not willing to push for how they ought to be in your nation, in your city, on your campus. Have you accepted the circumstance the way it is? Are not willing to push for what it ought to be. Is your vision distracted? Has something stolen your vision? Push it out. Mediocrity. Hallelujah. We're not done. You know, mediocrity is the opposite of excellence. What is excellence? Why do they give you excellence as a grade? Listen well. Excellent means this is the best achievable, right? Am I correct? This is the best you've excelled. Now, you know, you can also say, after all, it is fair. You know, you can say it's fair. It is good, it's okay. Mediocrity is when you say, it's okay. It's fine. It's fair. But that is wrong. It ought to be. This is how it ought to be. Hallelujah. Mediocrity is the opposite of excellence. Excellence is how it ought to be. It's in the right shape. Mediocrity is, after all, we may not have gotten the whole house. We have a room. After all, we have a place to stay. No. Excellence is, we have the house in its proper shape. Mediocrity is to accept circumstances the way they are and not willing to push for it to be what they ought to become. Let us pray. Lord, I receive excellence into my ministry. Excellence, how it ought to be. Mediocrity will make you feel satisfied.